Matthew chapter 3 begins by saying this: in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leather girdle about his loins, and his food, his meat, was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. We are introduced to this individual, John the Baptist. Not Baptist like Methodist and Presbyterian. He is John the Baptizer, is who he is. Coming on the scene, all four Gospels tell us about him coming on the scene, because he comes on the scene as the forerunner and the Messiah, the anointed one who would come. All through the Old Testament, there are the prophecies about the fact that there would be a forerunner. There would be one who would come before him. And Matthew just says it was in those days. And no doubt he's looking at the days when Christ would step onto the scene. Luke is very specific. He says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, which tells us Augustus has passed off the scene, Tiberius has stepped onto the scene, Pontius Pilate being governor in Judea, which means Herod the Great is gone, Pontius Pilate is governor, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, which was one of his sons, and his brother, the son of Herod the Great, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Idumea and the region of Trachonitis, that's the other son of Herod the Great, and Licinius, who's not related, the tetrarch of Abilene. Then he says, Annas and Caiaphas being high priest. Luke is telling us that the Romans had stepped in because Annas had given them some resistance. He was the official high priest, the line of Aaron. They stepped in and appointed Caiaphas high priest because Annas sometimes gave them resistance. So there are two high priests, one recognized by the people, one recognized by Rome. Luke is signifying when all of this begins. Annas and Caiaphas being high priest. In that time, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. At that time, it was a time of change. Things were changing. There was an anticipation on the part of the people. There had been rumors 30 years before this, that, or 28 before this, that the wise men, a great caravan, had come into Jerusalem asking where the king of the Jews had been born. There had been the slaughter of the children in Bethlehem, and those things had rumbled on, lingered on, but had kind of died down. Now all of a sudden this voice is being raised in the wilderness, John the Baptist, and it says his message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The silence of 400 years is broken with a single word, and the word is repent. That's his message. 400 years of silence, and all of a sudden this man in the spirit and power of Elijah, looking like Elijah with a leather girdle, he steps on the scene and he says to the nation, repent. Now, it isn't the word repent the way you and I understand it. Repentance has developed to its fullness. And when we talk about repentance, we're asking someone to turn away from their sins, admit that that's wrong, confess, and turn to Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross, and to receive his forgiveness. Repentance has taken its full development for you and I as believers. This is before Christ has died on the cross. This is not what John the Baptist is saying. Is you have orthodoxy, you have religion, but you don't have relationship. You have legalism, you do not have reality. For hundreds of years, God has not spoken. It's an issue of his disapproval. Here you are up in the temple precincts every day with this great temple. You're going through your feasts, you're going through everything, and there's no reality in your life. And you think because you're religious, you have life. And this voice starts to scream out in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is not a seeker-friendly message. It's not, oh, come on, when John the Baptist, come on, we need to get the pastels on the wall. We need to get the colored lights. We need to make everybody comfortable. We need the unbelievers to come in like it's an old leather shoe. They need to feel comfortable. They can't feel threatened. We can't use the, you know, the S word. We can't use the H word. We can't use, you know, they just need to come in. They need to be comfortable. And maybe if we let them serve in the church for a while. Wait a minute. They were serving in the temple precincts up in Jerusalem. It was filled with people serving who didn't know Christ. It had produced a hardness. It had produced an atrophy. It had produced something that was poisonous, that was wrong. And John the Baptist steps on the scene. He's not the forerunner you and I would have picked. When Billy Graham came here in 1991, we worked with the Billy Graham organization. Jerry and I went out to lunch with Rick Marshall. We went out to lunch with Cliff Barrows, just refined guys, very sensitive, trying to pull the churches together to do the right thing. When Greg Laurie comes, we're praying about another Harvest Crusade in 2007 in October. But when he comes, we work with the churches. We're trying to be very sensitive. When Jesus comes, this is the forerunner that he sends onto the scene, this wild man out in the desert with, you know, the long hair or the leather girdle, and his message is repent. He's not on the radio, he's not on the television, he has no media, and the crowds are coming to him. He's not creating a warm, fuzzy environment where unbelievers can come in and feel non-threatened. He's standing alone in the wilderness with so much authority that Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region about Jordan are coming. Scholars estimated that over 1 million people came to hear his message. And he stood there like a piece of steel. And he said, repent. Turn away from your empty religiosity that has produced nothing. You have sin in your life, and it doesn't make any sense to play religious games. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be reality. All four Gospels tell us about this man stepping on the scene. In fact, all four Gospels quote Isaiah's prophecy, where Isaiah says, "The voice of him crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And the reason that all four Gospels quote that specific verse is because in Isaiah's verse, he says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Prepare ye the way of Yahweh, our God." What John the Baptist was saying is, the one who's coming after me, the latchet of whose sandal, I'm not worthy to unloose. Why? Because he is Jehovah God. He is Yahweh, and he will step on the scene in human form, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John the Baptist comes on the scene preaching that he is the forerunner of Jehovah God and of his kingdom that is coming. Now look, there are no doubt some things for us to learn as we go through here, because we can look at the world we live in and say, we can say the same thing. This world better prepare, because the kingdom of God is coming and Jehovah God is getting ready to return. And there are some things for us to take note of here. I encourage you, if you are a religious person, you've grown up in religion and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have reality, you don't have a relationship. I've raised four children. I don't want a religion with them. I don't want to meet with them for an hour on Sunday morning. I want to wrestle with them and look into their face. I want to know when they laugh and when they cry. I want to make them laugh and make them cry sometimes. I want to be there, you know. I want to be in a living relationship with them. I love them. I want to direct their lives. I want to protect them. I want to provide for them. He wants a relationship, not a religion. And you can be in this category. You can have been religious, taking for granted because you're part of a system that you're okay with God. But what he wants from all of us is a living relationship. It's a challenge to me and to you who are saved, not to come here week after week and be comfortable in the pew and come and go and think we've done our duty. He wants to speak to you tomorrow, the people you work with. He wants to talk to you Tuesday, the way you treat your wife or your husband or your children. He wants to have a living relationship. He wants to meet with you after the thunderstorm, or when the sun is coming up. He wants to talk to you about his love and his care for your life, and how he can never take his eyes off of you, And he doesn't want us to play religious games. And John the Baptist came on the scene, not preaching the full message of repentance that we understand, but preaching to a dead orthodoxy, to a religious orthodoxy that had no life, and telling them they needed to repent. It says that he comes with camel's hair. His food is locusts and wild honey. Those are not carob pods. People want to say they're locust trees, and chocolate lovers want to make this the chocolate prophet, that John the Baptist came eating carob. It isn't carob. It's the message from Leviticus where it tells us, these you may eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all fours, that have legs above their feet, which seems like an obvious statement. But it says legs above their feet to leap withal, to jump with. Even these of them you may eat. Good news. Now listen. The locust, after his kind. The bald locust you can eat, after his kind. The beetle, which is another form of a locust. Not just, I don't want you people eating beetles after church. And the grasshopper, after his kind. They were Levitically clean. You were allowed to eat a locust. This is a guy comes on the scene eating locusts. You can eat the bald locust. Make sure he doesn't just have a receding hairline. He has to be a bald locust. You can eat the bald locust. John the Baptist, no doubt, drying out his locusts on a rock. Maybe he salted them if he had salt. Dipping them in honey, I'm sure, made them much better as you crunched on them. But here's the man. He comes on the scene, hair, wild beard, like Elijah. In the power and anointing of Elijah, we're told. And the crowds are coming. He's out there with a sticky beard with locust wings and legs stuck in it. You know, and this guy's saying, repent, and everybody's listening. All of the district comes, and they're baptized by him. Repenting, knowing. He has such authority that is cutting their hearts like a sword, and they're realizing, I do need to repent. Yeah, I go to the temple, but I'm only playing games. Yeah, my life, it needs to change. And there was the community of the Essenes down by Qumran who wouldn't even go to the temple. It was so corrupt. Soldiers are coming. Prostitutes are coming. The priests are coming. The Pharisees and Sadducees are coming, and he has the same message for all of them across the board. Repent. It puts them all on common ground. He pays no respect to any human being. The human heart was in the need of the same medicine across the board. Repent. It says to us, but when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet or worthy of repentance unto your, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He sees the religious leaders coming, Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees were a sect that developed to protect the word, but they had added so much tradition, so much to the word, they had added to it, and they had made it burdensome. The Sadducees detracted from the word. They were the liberals. They were political. They only embraced the first five books. They didn't believe in angels, in heaven, in life after death. And you have these two groups, one of them adding to the word of God, one of them taking away from the word of God. It infects the church today. There are those who are adding to the word, taking away from the word. They come to John to be baptized, and John says, you brood of vipers. These are the religious leaders. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? If your repentance is real, bring forth the fruit that give evidence of that, and don't presume to say in your heart, we have Abraham as our father, because God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. What he's saying is this: I know what you're about, and I know what you're doing, and your doctrine and your religious leadership is poison. It's venomous. It's toxic, because you're giving people the impression that all they have to do is play their religious game according to the rules of your system, and that they're okay with the living God. And that's an infection, and it's poisonous, and it's fatal. And across this world today, how many places around the world is the church meeting? There are over 1.5 billion Christians, supposedly, that call themselves Christians on this planet. How many of that 1.5 billion, how many hundreds of millions are lost and not saved? and facing eternity without Christ, and they're being told by some religious leader that if they do things according to their rules, that they have salvation. John the Baptist said, "You brood of vipers, what you're producing is poisonous, it's venomous, it's toxic, and it's fatal in the end. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits that are worthy, that are fitting of repentance. If you're genuine, you need to change too. And don't presume to say in your hearts, we have Abraham as our father, because God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now, that's exactly what they were doing. In fact, in the Jewish rabbinic writings, they had a tradition that Abraham sat at the gates of Gehenna. And when people are being cast into hell, the Gentiles, that if any Jew by mistake was going to be cast into hell, Father Abraham was sitting at the gate of Gehenna and would say, "Oh no, he's one of mine. He's Jewish. He has a Jewish bloodline," and that he wouldn't then be cast into hell. That Abraham guarded the gates. He said, "Don't presume to say within yourself, we have Abraham as our father." Abraham was a Gentile. He was from Ur of the Chaldees. There were no Jews. It tells us in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is preaching, that the God of glory appeared unto Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. The God of glory appeared to him and called him. It tells us in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." You want to serve other gods? You want to serve the gods on the other side of the Euphrates like our fathers did before us? Speaking of Abraham and his family. Or do you want to serve the gods that our fathers served in Egypt? John is saying, don't presume to say in yourselves, we have a religious background. We have Abraham as our father. Because God is able of these stones. What stones? We're told in John that he's baptizing at Beth Abara, the Valley of Passage, which some feel was a traditional name down by Gilgal, given to the place where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan under the leadership of Joshua when the Jordan River parted. And they put a pile of 12 stones in the bed of the river, and they put a pile of 12 stones on the Israel side of the Jordan. And tradition tells us those stones were still visible in the days of Jesus Christ. And many feel John was pointing at that pile of stones saying, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Abraham's righteousness was reckoned to him by faith because he believed and he walked with the living God. He was called the friend of God. He was a man who looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, who never rested in this world because his heart was attached to eternity. God is able of these stones to raise up children of him by faith, by the same way God's children have always entered into his promises, by faith. Even now, he says, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, hewn down, cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He says to them, even now the axe is laid to the root. You know, this is not a friendly message. Even now, the axe is laid to the root. And it's in the present tense. Even now, the axe is being presently laid to the root of the trees. And, you know, bring forth, therefore, he says, good fruit. Take note of this. It's at least two places here. Because we all know Christians who say, oh, yeah, I love God. Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. Me and the man upstairs, we're fine. Oh, yeah, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. But, hey, we're going to get married, and we're married in God's eyes. Or, oh, yeah, and I do that, but I get drunk once in a while. No big deal. Oh, yeah, I'm taking drugs. Oh, yeah, I'm doing that. I'm ruining my entire family gambling. Oh, yeah, I'm doing this. But me and God, we're cool. Wait a second. You won't find that message in the Bible. The message in the Bible says this: bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. You're saying, I've repented. I've changed my mind. I've turned. Let's see the fruit of that in your life. Oh, you're being judgmental. Let the one without sin cast. No, we're just fruit inspecting. Let's see the fruit of these things in your life. That's what the Bible says. When I got saved in 1972, I wasn't excited. Oh, yeah, I'm saved now. I can still keep snorting cocaine. I can still sleep, you know, still be immoral. I can still do this and do that. I'm saved now. That's not what excited me. What excited me was my life was changed. I was set free. I was transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ. When Christ touched my life, I was changed. I was set free. And that's the message that we have for a lost world. And one of the disturbing things that religious leaders or anybody can do is say, oh yeah, God, 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 and live like they've never encountered God in their entire life. As you go through these passages, there's this exhortation. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Look, if you're compromised today, you're struggling. God doesn't cast you off. He doesn't just turn away from you and disown you. He gives us an incredible word to enter into our spiritual vocabulary. He says, here's the word repent. It's a gift for you. Write it into your prayer book. Because if you're compromised and if you're sinning, you have the freedom to repent, to confess your sins. And I'll be faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful opportunity it is that he sets before us. But John says this, you know, don't be disturbed by me. The axe is laid to the root. I don't have any power. I just baptize with water. It's under repentance. It's the one who's coming after me, the latchet of whose sandal I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be the lowest slave in his house. Jehovah God is getting ready to step on the scene. And he's the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's the one who gives life and who gives damnation. We are either baptized with the Holy Ghost or we are baptized with fire. And I love, you know, I know our Pentecostal brothers and sisters like to say, well, what this verse is saying is he baptizes with the Holy Ghost, and then on Pentecost, you know, the fire came on their heads. Fire did not come on their heads. It would have burned all their hair off. It said cloven tongues as or like unto fire. It wasn't fire. It doesn't say anywhere it was fire. You saw what happened to Michael Jackson when you just, you know, you get fire on your head, you're in trouble. Verse 12 defines the fire for us because it says he's gathering his wheat into his garner and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That defines the fire of Holy Ghost and fire. We're between those two things. You and I, baptized by God's Spirit, life given back to us, the life that Adam gave up when he sinned. You and I, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 quotes this text, that they were to wait until they were endued with power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the utmost parts of the earth. Fire, the other alternative. It will come. Jesus will tell us that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Coming to baptize with the Holy Ghost with fire, it says, then cometh Jesus. Then cometh Jesus. Now, this is a remarkable scene because it means somewhere shortly before this, Jesus made a dramatic change in his life. We had seen him at 12 when he came up to the temple with Mary and Joseph, and they lost him. They were on their way home, Luke tells us, and Mary said to Joseph, Joe, where's Jesus? And he said, what all husbands say, what do you mean? I thought he was with you. And she said, no, I don't have him. And she said, you mean we lost a Messiah? We are in big trouble now. So, you know, back to Jerusalem, and they find him. In the court of women in the temple in Jerusalem, there were four buildings in the corners of the court. One was for wood for the altars. One was for those taking a vow. Remember, Paul shaved his head. He took a vow. He was in one of those rooms. One was filled with salt. It was salt that had lost its saltness. It wasn't good for anything but to be thrown out under the foot of men. It would de-ice the temple precincts. It would cleanse them of germs. Salt would be thrown out. And the other room was a room where those who had questions who would sit with the doctors of the law, the scribes, and ask and dialogue. And that's where they found Jesus there. It says, after that, he went with them and was subject unto them. So from 12 to 30, for 18 years, we haven't seen him. He has not been in Tibet, learning from the ascended masters. He's not in India or Arabia, learning to fly on a flying carpet. He's not, you know, all that nonsense. It tells us in Luke, it tells us in Mark, that he grew up in Nazareth. It says that specifically. It says he came to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. It says the people say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Aren't his brothers and sisters among us? They knew him. It says he grew up there. He was there in the carpenter shop for those 18 years. And evidently somewhere, a week or so before this, a few days before this, he swept up the floor in that carpenter shop for the last time. Put away the planes and the hammers, the awls, where his stepfather Joseph had told him they belonged before he passed off the scene. He looked around, smelled the wood shavings, and put those things down for the last time, and walked out and shut the door on that shop for the last time. And I would imagine he said something to Mary, I don't know what. And he set his face for the Jordan. Then cometh Jesus. And he steps on the scene into the valley of repentance. He steps into public life. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. Is that all that was said? We don't know. We don't know if that's all that was said. And what did John mean? I have need to be baptized of you. Was that in regards to repentance? Or was that in regards to, was John saying, I need the baptism that you're going to bring, the baptism of the Spirit? I don't know that. And did John fully know who he was at that point? John tells us, John the Baptist, in John's gospel, I would not have known him, except the one who sent me to baptize said, the one you see the Spirit descending and abiding on, that's the one who baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. He knew that one was coming. He's preaching the one who comes after me, Jehovah, God, will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. But he tells us in John's gospel, I wouldn't have known him, except the one who sent me to baptize said, the one you see this happening to, that's the one. What John is saying is when he came to Jordan, there was no orchestra music playing. He wasn't glowing in the dark. He wasn't floating off the ground. What John says is if Jesus was sitting in this room right now, you'd look around the room and you couldn't tell him from anybody else in this room. He was approachable. He wasn't threatening. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He came to be among us. I would not have known him. So then what is the sense that he has as he looks at this one? He senses something. I have need to be baptized. And Jesus says, no, let's do this now to fulfill all righteousness. John, I'm here to substantiate your ministry. I'm here to agree that people need to turn away from dead religiosity to the living God. I'm here to identify with sinners who have no hope that need to turn to God for life. Let it be so now, John. And he goes down into the water and John baptizes him. And when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, unto John the Baptist. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, which is the sign that he said that he would see, and lighting or coming upon him, upon Christ. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Take note of several things here. One is we have the Trinity. We have the Son of God, God the Son, standing in the water. We have God the Spirit descending in the form of a dove. We have God the Father speaking from heaven, all of them converging on the scene. How remarkable. What would you do with that? What would you do with that? What a remarkable scene. Take note of this. This is my beloved Son, language, in whom I am already well pleased. He had never preached a sermon, had never done a miracle. Please, that's there for you and I. He had spent 30 years of his life in obscurity. Not at a pulpit, not in an arena, not a Billy Graham carpenter shop. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am already well pleased." When no one was watching, he walked with me. He rose early in the morning to tell me that he loved me, to sing the songs of my house. He yielded to a human mother and a human father according to my word. He never made out a bad bill for carpentry work. He never produced anything substandard and tried to get over on anyone. He worked with dignity. This is my beloved Son, the carpenter, the computer programmer, the plumber, the truck driver, the soldier, the teacher. What it's telling us is there is no common task in life when we're walking with the living God. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, and I think when we read the whole thing, it gives us some insight. You don't have to turn there. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened." That is like a bond slave. Open them to put the ring. "Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. The temple precincts were empty as far as life. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to work in the carpenter shop for the bulk of my life." He was not striving. It was a joy for him to sweat and to work and to live and to breathe and to eat before the living God, to say grace every day like the rest of us. This is my beloved Son. That's what we want to hear him say of you and I. This is my beloved daughter, my beloved Son, in whom I am already well pleased. Because what I do up here in the pulpit is no more sacred than what you do every day walking with God. There is no common task in God's kingdom under God's direction. Everything we do should be sacred. And I need to be reminded of that. Sometimes it's more of a struggle for me, because if I ever let myself think this is the spiritual thing I do, then I can tell my wife, I don't have time to help with the dishes. I have to study, stand before God's people, speak the word, you know. And then I'll sit there and I can't get anything, and the Lord will say, that's because you can sit here if you want. I'm going up to help your wife with the dishes. I'm like, okay, Lord, here I go. You know, just, this is my beloved Son in whom I am already well pleased. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Isn't it interesting? He did not begin his public ministry without God's anointing. He was born of the Spirit, like you and I are. When Gabriel spoke to Mary, he said, that holy thing, will the whole power of the highest, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. That thing will be conceived, will be the Son of God. He was born of the Spirit. But he did not begin his public ministry until he was anointed. He was indwelt with the Spirit. He was God. but not until the anointing came on his life did he step out to begin public ministry. And I encourage you, God's given us all spiritual gifts. We can do one or two things. We can quench the Spirit. We can ignore the gifts that God's given us. We can use them in the flesh and get burnout, particularly if you have gifts like helps, mercy. God doesn't give you the gift of help so you can help everybody you see. He gives you the gift of help so you can help the people that he leads you to help. Jesus will walk to the pool of Bethesda and heal one man, and there was a host of lame and impotent folk there. Why didn't he help everyone? I've been on my way sometimes to bail somebody from church out, and God has said to me, what are you doing? Did I tell you to do that? No. Well, I broke them down so I could talk to them, and you're bailing them out. You keep prolonging the process. Sorry, Lord. Seek God. You've all been, those of you that are believers, born of the Spirit. Ask him for his anointing as you seek to do his will. Lord, put your hand on the gifts you've given me. Let me do these things without striving, without flesh, without my carnal ability, so that I don't get burnout. Help me, Lord. If he needed God's anointing to begin his ministry, we do too. And God is gracious every morning. Spirit-filled Christian, you know, is not a title. It's a condition. It's not a title. It's a condition. His mercies are new every morning. His filling is fresh every day as we seek him. Where do you find yourself in this chapter? Are you here today a religious person who does not know Jesus Christ? You don't have relationship. You have religion. You have the form. You have the facts. You don't have reality. If that's you, as we end the service, we'd love you to make your way up here afterwards. Afterwards, we'd love to pray with you, give you a Bible, give you some literature to read. As Christians, never let us settle into the routine. There has never been a time when America has needed the church to be filled with reality more than it does this morning. There has never been a time in the history of our nation when America has needed the church to be filled with the Holy Ghost more than it does today. There has never been a time when your marriages have needed you to be Spirit-filled husbands and wives more than it needs you to do that today. There has never been a time when our children, and I look at what they face, there has never been a time when our children have needed us more to be what we profess to be. God's sons and God's daughters, filled with the Spirit, not content with religiosity and the poison of it. Our kids need us to stand up, to take a stand, to bring forth the fruits of repentance. Our grandchildren need us to do that. Where do we find ourselves? Know when you go to work tomorrow, you're where God wants you. You can fellowship with him there. What you're doing is an offering unto him, and it is just as sacred as what I do here on Sunday. Seek him for the filling of his Spirit. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for those here who don't know you, Lord, that may be among us, that you love so dearly, Lord, that have only had religion, have never come to you as an individual to ask your lordship, to ask your friendship, to ask you to be their savior, to turn from their emptiness to you, Lord, to trust you. Lord, today we pray that would all change, that today they'd come for forgiveness and eternal life and reality, relationship. Lord, never let us settle into the routine of religion, Lord. Never let us suffer with the infection of dead orthodoxy, Lord. Keep us alive by the baptism of your Spirit, Lord, by reality. But in the carpenter shop, Lord, wherever it is for us, we might be pleasing to you day in, day out.
week after week, month after month, year after year. And Lord, continue to anoint us for those things that you would have us do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.